This, beloved, is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Lord's Day 38 of our Heidelberg Catechism explains this. Lord's Day 38 reads as follows. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved, the key word in the fourth commandment and in Lord's Day 38 is rest. That word rest occurs in answer 103, and it is, as the Catechism itself points out, the meaning of the word Sabbath. And the word Sabbath is used twice in answer 103. And in the development of Sabbath, that is, rest, in this Lord's Day, we have similar words or phrases. The Catechism speaks of ceasing from our evil works and yielding oneself to the Lord for him to work by his Holy Spirit in us. Rest, then. That's the key idea. And I think everyone in this room likes the idea of rest. And there are some people for whom rest conjures up especially attractive features. If you're a mother with several active kids, the idea of rest is a wonderful thing. If you work night shifts, and especially if you get a bit older, rest sounds absolutely glorious. If you're one of those people who struggle to fall asleep at night, rest is your dream, so to speak. A manual laborer, after a tough week, he wants rest. School teachers, by the time they reach May or June, after a difficult year, they're looking forward to the summer holidays because they desperately feel the need for rest. This beautiful word, rest, is wisely and rightly used in Lord's Day 38, both of our salvation in Jesus Christ and of our calling in the fourth commandment of God's holy law. Let's consider together Sabbath rest, first, resting every day, and second, resting on the Christian Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, the day in which Jesus rose from the dead, the day in which he met his disciples, the day in which he poured out the Holy Spirit, and the day in which the New Testament church met for public worship. Sabbath rest, resting every day, and resting on the Christian Sabbath. The gospel itself comes to the sin-weary sinner with a call to receive rest in Jesus Christ. The Savior commands, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And here, the elect child of God is presented as being, in his consciousness too, under a heavy load and the weighty burden of sin, crushing him down with guilt and even, if not dealt with, the pit of hell, the heavy laden, those who labor. And the concerned and awakened sinner comes to Jesus with the spiritual movement of the soul, that is, he believes in the Christ of God. And believing in Jesus is receiving Jesus and his salvation, which is here presented as rest. It's rest from the burden and guilt of sin, a crushing and otherwise damning load, and it is also rest from the experience of hell, or even the awful terror of hell, that place where the smoke of torment ascends up forever and ever, and where there is no rest, day nor night, Revelation 14 says. The Christian then, by faith, receives rest in and from the one who worked. We enjoy rest, but Jesus worked the work which the Father gave him and completed the work. A very difficult work. A work of perfect obedience to the will of God. A work of offering himself up as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And when Jesus said in his sixth word on the cross, "It is finished," he means, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." We could notice the parallel, some of which is brought out in Hebrews chapter 4. For there was a creation rest for unfallen Adam, who entered into God's rest, for he ceased working on the seventh day, as God had already ceased from his working in the form of creation. God worked, God ceased from his work of creation, and then Adam entered into rest as God did and entered into his rest. And the parallel is that there is the rest of redemption for believing sinners when we enter into Christ's rest, which he achieved when he finished his work of obtaining our salvation. We enter into his rest when we believe in him and receive the benefits of his work. Now notice that according to the law, man works for 6 days, then he rests. That's the law. But the promise of the gospel is rest. The promise of the gospel is rest. And it's a promise of rest without working. It's a promise of rest by believing alone. It's a promise of rest by believing, that is, resting in Jesus Christ's works and not our own works. And then we understand too that resting in Christ's works by faith will then produce good works in us out of gratitude. The gospel, as it is presented especially in the book of Romans, sums this up as the truth of justification. Justification brings rest. Romans 4. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on the God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And on the very next page, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. We have that as a fact, and we have that as a subjective experience through believing. And you could say, not only we have peace with God, but you could say we have rest in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as those justified through believing in him and his work for us. Now, Lord's Day 38 even speaks of sanctification in terms similar, deliberately similar, to rest. The justified believer, he's united to Jesus Christ. He has been thereby granted the new nature, that is, the new man created in Christ Jesus, the very image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, such that the old man of sin is dethroned and the new man is dominant. This is what a Christian is by the work of God. Well, Lord's Day 38 speaks of the ongoing divine work of sanctification and the calling of believers therein by the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 38 teaches that there are two aspects of this calling here, both a negative calling and a positive calling. Here's the negative calling. That, and I'm here quoting the second sentence of answer 103, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works. My calling is that all the days of my life, I as a Christian, cease from my evil works. This is what Paul calls in Romans 6, reckoning ourselves dead to sin by the Holy Spirit. It is a fact that Christ died for our sins, and that we died in Christ to the dominion of sin, and the believer is called to reckon himself dead to sin, to believe that truth as the principal truth to help us battle against sin and temptation. That all the days of my life I reckon myself dead to sin and so cease from my evil works. And when it says all the days of my life, it means, especially in Lord's Day 34, that I don't only do this on a Sunday, the first day of the week since the coming of our Savior, but I do it on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Thursday and a Wednesday. I'm leaving out words badly tonight, aren't I? And a Friday and a Thursday, a Saturday. I do know the days of the week. All 7 days of my life, the Christian is called to reckon himself dead to sin and so cease from his evil works. We're not to do them. And the positive, the Christian is called to yield himself to the Lord, to yield himself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now, this passage is teaching that it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies me, that is, consecrates me or devotes me to God. It has to be the Holy Spirit, because he's the Holy One, the Sanctifier. And only God can do this great work. And this is the teaching too, somewhat strangely one might think, especially in the book of Acts. I mean, somewhat strangely that it should be found there. This is what Peter told the Jerusalem council in Acts 15, that hearts are purified, and one could just as easily say sanctified, hearts are purified by faith, through believing. Through believing, our hearts are purified. This is what Christ even told Paul on the Damascus Road, at his call to be a Christian and to be an apostle. He speaks of sanctification, which is by faith that is in me. And Lord's Day 38 teaches that sanctification is the beginning in this life of the eternal Sabbath. It is a foretaste, sanctification is, ceasing from our evil works by the power of the Spirit and yielding ourselves to God for him to work in us. It is a foretaste of the rest of the next world. And so I begin, says the Christian, in the words of the Catechism, so I begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The Bible has a lot to teach regarding rest. And so we can say that Sabbath or rest is not only a biblical and confessional way of speaking of both justification and sanctification, as we've just seen, but also of glorification, and that is the eternal Sabbath. Let me show this to you from the last chapter and some of the last words in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 66 verse 22 speaks of the new heavens and the new earth. And then verse 23 refers to the Sabbath, which means rest. And here it's pictured in Old Testament terminology. It shall come to pass in the new heavens and the new earth, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, that all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. There will be rest for God's people, Sabbath rest, in worshiping before the Lord. Heaven is a world of rest. And rest isn't just doing nothing or idleness. Rest is not working for anything and being refreshed. And when it says, all flesh shall come to worship before me in this Sabbath rest of the world to come, all flesh means Jews and Gentiles, the whole company of the predestinate, from Adam and Eve all the way to the last elect who is effectually called. And if you say, well, what about the impenitent wicked? Well, they don't have any rest. They have no rest in this world. Isaiah 57, 20 through 21. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Or the last verse in the entire prophecy of Isaiah, it refers to the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Words that Christ quotes regarding hell in Mark 9. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh, as something utterly repulsive and loathsome and shameful forever and ever. No rest for the wicked, most definitely in the world to come, even more so than in this age. And this is the same teaching that's found especially and entirely appropriately in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The works do follow them, and that Christ will come to reward believers for the good works which they performed by the Holy Spirit as the reward of grace. To quote more extensively from Revelation 21, with verse 1 referring to the new heavens and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Rest. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, the King of the universe, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, having looked at the believers resting through the entire week, we're always to rest in our Savior. What about the thankful calling of the Christian as those redeemed and saved in the fourth commandment? What does Lord's Day 38 put first in this regard? What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. In this reference to the schools, it's not here a reference to Christian schools for children. It's a reference to theological schools to train preachers in the churches and for the mission field. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the theological schools be maintained. And this might seem to be a strange thing even to be included in Lord's Day 38. If someone was a skeptic or a deconstructionist, he might say, well, Ursinus and Levianus, they were theological professors and involved with the seminary, so they stuck it in just to support themselves. But that isn't the point. And it isn't even stranger that it should be put first. There's a logic to it. There's a reason for it. And you're going to be convinced, I trust, when I explain what it is. But for the while, and before I explain it, I can well understand that you're thinking, is this really right? I mean, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days labor to do all your work. The Sabbath, we're not to do any work, son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger, because God made the world in 6 days. And then what does God require in the first commandment? That the ministry of the gospel and the theological schools be maintained. I mean, where did they get that? But now you've got to remember, and not just remember the Sabbath day, but remember what we've been saying in this sermon. What does Sabbath mean? Rest. And what does the Bible and the second of the two sentences in Lord's Day 38 actually teach? Well, it teaches that rest, Sabbath, is only found in Jesus Christ, the sole rest giver, and it is found in Christ so that he grants to us the grace of justification. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives us rest in sanctification, working within us so that we cease from our evil works and yield ourselves to God to work by his Holy Spirit within us. And that this is a foretaste of the eternal rest that is our glorification. Now, what is necessary for justification, sanctification, and glorification in Jesus Christ? And the answer is a true saving faith. And what is necessary for a true saving faith, subjective faith in us, wrought by the Holy Spirit? Well, we need an object for our faith, objective faith, which is the word of Jesus Christ. That's what faith homes in on, and that's what faith receives as truth, every word spoken by God in the Scriptures. And what is necessary for people to hear Christ and his word? Preaching. Preaching, this is almost a redundancy, but I'll draw it out to make it really explicit. Preaching by a preacher. So for the true keeping of the Sabbath, and this is where Lord's Day 38 starts, we need the ministry of the gospel to be maintained. We need ministers. And when it says we need ministers to be maintained, it means that they must be paid like everybody else. They don't live on air. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. And we need for the theological schools to be maintained, which means you need theological professors to teach students. And you need some support staff. And you need a library and study halls and so on. And our sister churches in America generously allow us to use their facilities. And when we have someone at their seminary, we contribute to it. So if there's to be rest, there must be faith. And for there to be faith, they need the word of Christ. And for the word of Christ, you need preachers and schools to train ministers of the word and sacraments. And really, the logic of Lord's Day 38 is the same as the logic of Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We could say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will receive spiritual rest. And then notice the questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent by Christ through the church? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The good news of peace. The glad tidings of good things. You could say, rest. And we could even add to those rhetorical questions that keep working backwards. You can't call upon Christ if you haven't believed in him, and you can't believe in him if you've never heard of him, and you can't hear him unless he speaks to you in the preaching, and therefore you need a preacher. Well, you could add to that list, and how shall they be fit to preach without training? And that's best done especially in the 21st century, where things have developed in the church and with doctrine and so many issues, that's best done in our day with a theological seminary. What doth God require in the first commandment? First, you need the ministry of the gospel and the theological schools to be maintained in order to preach so that people will believe and receive the rest of God in justification, sanctification, and glorification. What comes next in Lord's Day 38 in its explanation of the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. The next thing mentioned is church attendance. And if we're going to try and deconstruct, which is never a good idea, especially when you're dealing with the Word of God, but if we're going to try and deconstruct this, we're going to say, but you would say that because you're a minister. No, but I would say that because I'm a minister, because that's what the Word of God teaches. And this is the Reformed faith. And church attendance involved, and let's break this down and make this really simple. Church attendance involves many things, and it involves, at the very start, getting out of bed in the morning. Children should hear that. You can get out of bed to go to school, although it may be a struggle for you. But life starts, and each day starts, with getting out of bed. You can get out of bed to go to sports early in the morning. In fact, you can get out of bed basically to do anything you want, unless you're in hospital or disabled. And likewise, the fourth commandment requires you to get out of bed to go to the public worship of God. And then, boy, we're getting really simple and breaking it down into tiny, tiny pieces here. It involves getting dressed and getting ready. Of course it does, like everything else in your day. And besides these physical things, you've got to get out of bed and get dressed and get washed and all the rest of it and get your breakfast. It involves spiritual preparations such as prayer and meditating on the Word. This church attendance, coming to the house of God, is further explained with two phrases. It speaks of diligently frequenting the house of God. Diligently frequenting the house of God, especially the word frequent, means you come to both services. And this is, of course, required for church membership, unless, obviously enough, extreme circumstances prevail, like serious health issues. Diligently frequenting the house of God. And you diligently frequent the house of God. You do it diligently so that little things don't put you off. And you come to church with the right attitude of all places you should go to. The right attitude is required when you're coming to church. I mean, the teachers want you the right attitude when you come to school, but you really, really need the right attitude when you come to church, because it's all about the attitude of the heart, and God sees the heart in our public worship. And the right attitude is coming as those who wish to worship and thank Almighty God, the author of our faith and the giver of every good and perfect gift in Jesus Christ. The right attitude involves coming there to fellowship with the people of God and join together in the praise of His name. Diligently frequenting the house of God excludes spending your Lord's Day, or part of it, in an airport or on the golf course, and not just physically in those places, but even mentally. I wish I was in the airport and flying off to somewhere nice and sunny and warm. Or I wish I could be engaged in my favorite sporting activities. Diligently frequenting the house of God means, too, that we're not working on the Lord's Day, except those are works of necessity or mercy. And even then, the Christian, if at all possible, would prefer not to work that day. But there are necessities and there are mercies. And the children ought to know, too, that for you, work is school. And though there are exams coming up for some of you, you may not be completed with them all. You should know, too, that not just homework is ruled out for you on the Lord's Day, because that's your work, but revising, too, because that's your work. Because the fourth commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And if you say, well, I really need to do more revision, I've got an exam on Monday, you say, well, if you really care about your exams, you had Saturday, and you had Friday, and you had Thursday, and you've had all year. And if you really are stuck, get up early the next morning, and this will teach you to work ahead and not break the fourth commandment with regard to Sabbath breaking, because you broke the fourth commandment by not working on the 6 days that God gave you. Ah, yes. We're to diligently frequent the house of God, the Catechism says, especially on the Sabbath or the Christian Lord's Day, which means we diligently frequent the house of God too, when that means we need to bring our children to catechism classes, and we diligently frequent the Lord, especially on the Sabbath, but on other occasions when we're able to come to, for instance, Bible studies where that is possible. And what's the third thing mentioned in Lord's Day 38 on the fourth commandment? To hear his word. And you say, that's only the third thing? Ah, but remember, the first thing is that the ministry of the gospel and the theological schools be maintained, so that there is preaching for us to listen to, the third thing. And the second thing, I'm called diligently to frequent the church. Even that serves the third thing. I'm diligently to frequent the church because, first of all, and this is the teaching of Scripture and the Reformed faith, that the preaching of the word is the chief means of grace. So really the first and the second thing in the listing here lead into the third thing. And what do you hear in the preaching of the word? And that now, especially from the perspective of Lord's Day 38, you hear that rest is in Jesus Christ alone. And so don't go looking for it in the world or anywhere else, because nobody has ever found it in the world, because it's not there to begin with. And you can look for it, but since it isn't there, you will never find it there. You will only find it where God has put it, in Jesus Christ. And you'll find it in him through believing alone. And this rest in Jesus Christ is found in our being justified and sanctified and glorified in him. And as well as the gospel of rest in Jesus, the preaching of the word contains and includes the law as the rule of gratitude, which law includes the call to keep the fourth commandment, such as the practical things listed in the first sentence of answer 103. So God requires that in the first commandment. You go to church to hear his word, and you hear just exactly these sorts of things that we're dealing with tonight. And there are other things. Our time is moving on, so I will be briefer here. Three more are listed. To use the sacraments, you come to church to hear the word, and to use the sacraments publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor. So like the preaching of the word, these other three things take place in the church services on the Lord's Day, and they too are purposes secondary, tertiary, and so on, purposes for which we have come here. We come here for the sacraments, including baptism, with the three children baptized tonight, and for the Lord's Supper 2 Sundays from now. And we come here too to join in with public prayer, so that you make the effort, it isn't always easy, to listen closely, and we try and stop the wandering thoughts, and we pray with our heart, because the minister is seeking in the prayer to lead you to the throne of grace, with the idea that you make the words your own and can put your heart into it, so that we pray together through Jesus Christ to the one true God. Sacraments, public prayer, and contributing to the relief of the poor. And the word that's used in our circles for this is benevolence. And that is a significant and worthy line item in the financial statement, which will be given out at the annual general meeting, which we typically hold upstairs on the 29th of June, just a couple or more weeks from now. So we give financially to help needy saints. That's one of the reasons why we come to church, and we think about that, and we're to be devoted to that calling too. So we give to that cause. We support the ministry of the gospel and the theological schools. In keeping with that, our money and donations are used to further the spread of the word on the radio, on our website with the pamphlets, and also to maintain this building where we gather, and so on. And you as a congregation give very generously, and we thank you in Christ's name. There are other things. Other things, connection with the fourth commandment. When we come to church, we come to sing the Psalms, which includes teaching and admonishing one another, as we sing not only upwards to God, but also when we think of this vertically, and this is making melody in our hearts personally as well. We come together to fellowship, and in short, the fourth commandment requires of us the private and public worship of God on the Sabbath day. We're not Roman Catholics. We don't believe an hour will do it, or even an hour on a Saturday night so that you can abscond and break the fourth commandment entirely with some sort of substitute commandment of your own. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Catechism says at the end of its first requirement, explaining, first sentence explaining the call of the fourth commandment as a law of God, of Christian gratitude, it says, we're to do all these things as becomes a Christian. Not a super Christian, not a Christian who's really getting on there, just a simple, basic Christian. Does these things, we're not asking anybody to do a work of supererogation or something above and beyond the call of duty. We're asking people here and even commanding them in Christ's name just to keep the fourth commandment. And you say, well, a whole lot of churches don't require anything like this. And we say, yeah, they're wrong. They're wrong. And one last point, in case any, perhaps the children, they often get the rougher rub with such statements from the pulpit, because the parents would be more spiritual in this, I trust. If anyone thinks, well, this fourth commandment or all that, whoops, sounds like a sort of drudgery, I ask you to remember again what we've heard from this idea of the heart of the fourth commandment. We're dealing with peace and rest in Jesus Christ through the gospel. How anybody could get drudgery and affliction and misery out of that is beyond me, except for the truth of total depravity and the deceit of a man's own heart. And surely, keeping the fourth commandment in terms of our calling before God, the second point of this sermon and the first sentence of answer 103, surely keeping the fourth commandment is walking in the ways of peace. The Creator orders our life, talks about work and rest, and how in the wide world could be walking in a way of peace and thereby enjoying rest in your soul could be drudgery. The commandment is good and holy and wonderful, and where we don't like it, we don't change the commandment, we need to change our thinking and get back to the ways of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, and help us, Lord, to find rest in thee in a world which doesn't know rest, and with our own evil natures which hate thy rest. Deepen that peace within us, and bless the baptized children and their mother. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.